The title of this course is To the Success of Teen Challenge. This course serves as the teacher training session number one for the Group Studies for New Christians curriculum. This course also serves as the first session for the Personal Studies for New Christians teacher certification training. This is a foundational staff training course which will be very helpful for all staff, whether or not they are involved in teaching in the Teen Challenge classes. There is a PowerPoint presentation and a note sheet to use as you listen to this tape. Visit the website iteenchallenge.org and go to the staff training section to locate this course and the list of items you can download to use for personal study or for teaching others in your ministry. This session was taped at the Regional Teachers Seminar in Lincoln, Alabama in October 2008. The presenter is Dave Batty. Is Keys to the Success of Teen Challenge. I've had the privilege of being involved in Teen Challenge for around 40 years now, and it's been an incredibly exciting and positive part of my life. I love seeing God change broken people, transform them into people with potential, people with promise, and people who are doing incredible things for the kingdom of God. As I have been involved in Teen Challenge through these years, I've seen some centers that continue to increase in their effectiveness and in their fruitfulness of ministry. I've seen other centers die. Fortunately, fewer have died than survived. And this ministry continues to grow. And what started in New York City in 1958 has grown to become a global ministry. And in this first session, I want to talk about what are some of the keys to the success of Teen Challenge. And I'd like to use an illustration of this training that we are beginning. This is a puzzle, and I happen to enjoy putting puzzles together. And whenever I start putting a puzzle together, I always want to break apart any pieces. I don't want to take unfair advantage of the process. But when you look at this pile of pieces, you can't really see what the picture is going to look like. And in one sense, this training that we are embarking on here is really a series of pieces that fit together. And as we go through this training, I'd like for you to envision the different sessions as parts of a puzzle that, as we go through this entire training for both the Group Studies for New Christians curriculum as well as the Personal Studies for New Christians curriculum, that you'll begin to see how these pieces fit together and provide us with something that can be a comprehensive understanding of this area of training and curriculum. Now, let me just say this. The training that we do here in this kind of a workshop is only part of the training that I believe is necessary for anyone who wants to be successful in this ministry. The other part is what I call on-the-job training. And when you get in and start doing whatever it is that your responsibilities are. So please do not assume that just because you go through these training courses, aha, now I'm ready. Well, ready or not, you're going to probably be thrust into the ministry. But what I'm wanting us to see is that this is an important part of the process. I believe also another very key part is ongoing training. And this session is being taped at a regional seminar for teachers and other staff. And I think that's a very important part of this process. Now, one of the things that I'd like for us to look at in this session is, what is the approach of Teen Challenge in helping people overcome drug addiction and other life-controlling problems? Now, when Dave Wilkerson first went to New York City, he did not have a global strategy for this ministry. David Wilkerson went to New York City in what I would like to say were simple steps of obedience. And out of that came to be the ministry that we know of as Teen Challenge. Now, when you look at the history of this ministry, God has, not only in New York City, but in centers both across this nation and around the world, God has raised up individuals who've had a burden to help the hurting, and God has used them to do some very extraordinary things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I never get tired of hearing the stories of how people have been used by God in this ministry. Now, one of the things that also is undeniable is the effectiveness, the success that we have seen in Teen Challenge. Now, there have been different studies that have been done, and those numbers from the first study to the most recent continue to show a very similar pattern, that typically over 70% of those who have graduated from Teen Challenge continue to live a drug-free life. Excuse me. But let me just suggest that God offers 100% solution. And it's not that God couldn't fix the other 30%, and that's why we have that rate. No, it's God has the best solution for every single one of them. The challenge is, are we willing to follow through on the discipline that is required to experience what God has for us? Now, in your notes, you have a list of some questions, and I'm not going to read through all of those, but those questions raise some of the issues that point to some of the distinctive things that makes Teen Challenge different from some of the other ministries, other organizations. And one of the things that has characterized Teen Challenge from its beginning is the recognition of the need for training. Now, Doug Weaver made a statement a number of years ago when he was serving as the first USA National Teen Challenge Accreditation Coordinator. And he made the statement that we must be careful not to educate our staff out of our success. And that, to me, is an extremely important statement that I believe every leader of Teen Challenge needs to inscribe in their heart and carry with them. Now, when you stop and think about, well, what are you really talking about here? I believe there is a very real danger that is a permanent danger that will always be there, that we can turn our attention to other sources of training that will not bring about the growth or the continued success of what has been the key to the success of Teen Challenge through the years. Now, I am not, on the other hand, suggesting that change is not a part of our future. This ministry is a ministry about change. And just because something worked 40 years ago does not mean that it is effective for today. My wife and I had the privilege of serving as the director of the Teen Challenge in Brooklyn, New York for the last 10 years. And during that time, with the ministry with a 40-year history, we had a number of alumni who would come by, and some of them were from the early years. And more than once, they would very openly say, well, you know, I don't know why you have changed. When I went through the program, and then they would describe how God really met them using a particular strategy. And my response to them was to be very kind and gracious. But on the inside, I was saying, we've made changes intentionally because some of the things that worked 40 years ago are not what we want to use today. But my greatest fear is that we can be changing things, and as the as the proverb goes, throw the baby out with the bathwater. And we can be throwing away what is the key to the success of our ministry in the name of pursuing something that is, in my opinion, less than the best. Now, as we look at what makes Teen Challenge distinctive, I want us to take a very quick look at four different models of training or of working with those who have been caught up in addictions. And this first treatment model is the medical model. And basically, the medical model takes the approach that there is a medical cause to this addiction, and there's a medical solution. And today, methadone is probably one of the most common medical treatments for drug addiction. Interestingly, heroin was introduced in Europe many years ago as a medical treatment for opium or morphine addicts. And heroin was heralded as a great solution to opium addicts. Well, obviously, we know that wasn't the case in terms of it being a solution. Now, there are some within Christian circles who have this real big controversy over is alcoholism or is addiction a disease or not. Well, from the medical model's point of view, it's a foregone conclusion that it's a disease, because otherwise they would not have any reason to be involved in treatment. Now, personally, as a believer, I really don't care whether you believe that it's a disease or not a disease. Even if Jesus himself came down from heaven and said, this is straight from the Father, this is what we believe, you know what? Because whether it's a disease or not, it still causes damage. It causes incredible damage. And I think when we get caught up in the arguing about it, it's a disease. No, it's not a disease. We're missing the point. Because if you're using that as an excuse to continue in your addiction, that's part of your problem, or that person's problem. But the real issue is, how do we help people who are affected by addiction? And yet the medical model is one of those that today has also provided many helpful strategies in the detox process. And this is one of those things, in 50 years ago when Teen Challenge started, detox centers were not a common part of the medical community. And so most students coming through the very early days, they kicked cold turkey. Well, according to some of them, that's the only way to really, you know, get clean is to kick cold turkey. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that the best way to become a Christian is to be sick for the first few days as you're kicking drugs. I mean, that's not a biblical pattern. It's just that's what was at that point. So there are some helpful elements, I believe, that the medical community can provide us. But the medical model is a very different model than the Teen Challenge model. A second model is the psychological model. The psychological model basically says there's a psychological cause to your addiction, and consequently there are psychological solutions or strategies that we can use to help you overcome this addiction. And one of the simplest ways to identify a program that uses this approach is, what is one of the first things they do when you enter the program? Well, we have to do a detailed psychosocial history, because how can we help you if we don't know what your problems are? And the psychological approach basically says that if you use these strategies, then that's how we're going to see your problems addressed. The third model, the educational model, basically says that given the right information, you'll make the right choices. Well, those of you that have been involved in Teen Challenge, and you've talked to those who've gone through the program, many of them before they came to Teen Challenge were in other programs. And a number of them have said that it was when they went to other drug treatment programs and went in through the classes that they learned more ways to get high. And they actually left those programs better equipped to be a drug addict than they had been before they came. Well, the sad reality is that education in and of itself is not going to be the solution for addiction. There's two other problems with educational models. Number one, education does not provide the power to change. And number two, education does not provide the motivation to change. And without those two things, without the motivation to change and without the power to change, there's a lot of drug addicts that are going to continue to be drug addicts. Now, the fourth model that I'd like for us to give quick consideration to is the Christian discipleship model. Now, the first three, if you were to use those terms in a secular setting or whatever, they would know what you're talking about. When we come to number four, the Christian discipleship model, now you've really gone out in left field. Now we know you're one of those religious fanatics. But the reality is, the teen challenge approach to helping addicts is very different from those other three. Now, in one sense, Teen Challenge uses components from these other models. But the question I want to ask, if you consider your treatment model a train, what's the engine? And there are some individuals within Teen Challenge who perceive of the engine as being the psychological component of the program. There are some who see education as being the engine. And then there are some who see the medical as the engine. Well, I really believe that if Teen Challenge is going to continue to see the success that it has seen and see that in success improve, we have got to come to a better understanding of what it means when we talk about Christian discipleship. And before we take a closer look at Christian discipleship, let me just quickly and very quickly have you take a look at this issue of vocabulary, because everybody, each of these groups has their own vocabulary. The medical model, the helper is called a doctor or a psychiatrist. The one to be helped is called a patient, and the plan for helping is a treatment plan. For the psychological model, the helper is the counselor or the psychologist. The one to be helped is the client, and again, you have a treatment plan. The educational model, the helper is the teacher, the one to be helped is the student, and then you have a student learning contract. And in Christian discipleship, the helper is the discipler or the minister. Incidentally, in one of our centers, all the staff are not called counselors, they're all called ministers. And then the one to be helped is the disciple, and then the plan for helping is a discipleship plan. My whole purpose in putting this up is just to very quickly point out, each of them has their own vocabulary. And if you're talking to somebody from one of those other disciplines, you just need to be attentive to the vocabulary that they are using. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if we were to read in the New Testament of Jesus and his 12 clients? It just sort of gives a different ring to the Gospels. Now, in Teen Challenge, we have traditionally used the language of the educational model of teachers and students, referring to those in our programs as students. And I personally feel very comfortable with that. And in many states, calling your staff counselors, that term in many states now is coming to have a legal definition of you know, it carries with it, you need to have a license that's recognized to use that title. And I know in some of our centers we use that title rather loosely to refer to all of the staff. But I think it's important that we just be aware that each of these models use different language. And that's okay, but, you know, if you're going to, Paul said, I've become all things to all men. So don't be afraid to use their language when you're talking with them. This next quote is in your notes. It's from Sally Colbreth. It says, I tell students, you are not here at Teen Challenge to to become drug-free. You are here to become a man or a woman of God who is holy and righteous, set apart to serve your Creator. The incredible byproduct of a life in Christ is that you find healing, joy, hope, and peace. You don't use drugs or have sex outside of marriage or get drunk because you love God. And I think that statement really captures what Teen Challenge is all about. Let me go back to that first part. We are not just here to help people become drug-free. You can go to hell drug-free. If that's all we do is get you off drugs so you're a little bit healthier as you head to hell, I don't really feel we've done you that big of a favor. Yeah, it's nice to be drug-free, but eternity? So I think we, within the context of Teen Challenge, need to be very attentive to what is our mission. Our mission is not to get people off drugs. Our mission is to get people into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And if they have the right relationship with Jesus Christ, the byproduct is they won't be using drugs. Now, it doesn't mean that we believe in the magic wand, that all of a sudden, poof, love Jesus, all your problems disappear. That's not what I'm proposing. But what I am suggesting, we need to be very focused on what our priority. What is the key to the success of Teen Challenge? This is the heart of it. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. If we can get them to understand what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus and begin to walk that out, that is what is going to make for the future miracles of Teen Challenge. And I am very confident that there will be many more miracles in the days ahead. Now, I'd like for us to take a closer look at discipleship. And first of all, I think it's very important that we understand that discipleship is not a miracle like salvation or divine healing. There is no prayer that Billy Graham or David Wilkerson or anybody else can pray in the name of Jesus, no matter how passionate, no matter how spiritual, no matter how much you shake. There is no prayer that you can pray, be discipled, and poof, you're a disciple. It does not. Jesus didn't even do that. I mean, 3 years Jesus with those guys, and he's still getting frustrated. How long do I have to be with you guys before you get it? Discipleship is a process. There are no shortcuts to discipleship. Now, having said that, we can make the process longer than it needs to be by our own stubbornness, by not applying God's truth. Growth is conditional on our response to God's truth. But what God needs today, if there is a crying need for in Teen Challenge today, it is that we have leaders who are experts at Christian discipleship. Interestingly, as we look around the world, there's over 1,000 Teen Challenge ministries worldwide in 82 countries. As we look at those around the world, those centers around the world, the number one request they have is for training. And you know how I would focus that training? We need to be raising up people who are experts at Christian discipleship. By the way, if you had been diagnosed as having brain cancer, who would you want to be doing the surgery? Well, let's go talk to Bob. Bob's a believer. He loves Jesus, and he's not afraid to do radical things. And so he's got some tools, and he'll be glad to do that surgery for you at no cost because he knows you're in the ministry. Now, Bob's not the guy I want doing brain surgery. I want somebody who's an expert at brain surgery doing that. Actually, my wife had brain surgery several years ago. And this guy looked a lot younger than we were. And so before she had the surgery, she said, "By the way, how many of these have you done before?" And he laughed and he said, "Hundreds." "You know what? I felt good about that, doctor." And he did a good job. But when we look at our ministry today, I believe every staff needs to become an expert at Christian discipleship. Now, what does it mean? What does it involve to be an expert at Christian discipleship? I'd like for us to look at 10 keys to Christian discipleship. And in looking at these 10 keys, I'm not suggesting these are the only 10 parts to discipleship. I'm just saying these are 10 that I believe are very important, and the list could be much longer. The first thing about Christian discipleship is that it is Christ-centered, not man-centered. I am so glad to be involved in a ministry where I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to fix your problems. It's not about Dave, it's about Jesus. And it's about getting them to turn to Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, running the race that He has marked out for us. And sometimes students say, "You know, you're the only staff I can talk to. You're the only one I can trust. You're the only one who really cares about me." Don't believe it. That's not a sign of your genius. That's a sign of how messed up they are. Jesus is the one that can help them, not Dave Batty. Jesus is the one who understands their problems, not Dave Batty. Now, sometimes we tell students, "You'll just have to pray about that because I don't have time to counsel you." Now, we can use it as a cop-out, but there are times when we don't have time. And we need to be teaching them how to live a Christ-centered life. Christian discipleship is future-oriented. And this is one of the great differences between the teen challenge approach or the Christian discipleship approach as opposed to the psychological model. The psychological model says we can't help you until we know your past. Guess what Jesus says? If you want to be my disciple, go to your psychiatrist, get all of your problems identified, resolve them, then come to me and follow. No. Jesus just says, if you want to be my disciple, come follow me. Some students have said in Teen Challenge, "You know, I came to Teen Challenge, I gave my life to Jesus, and I haven't been tempted to use drugs once since then." And one of the old staff is cynical and says, "He's lying." Not necessarily. Because maybe Jesus did touch them. Maybe they never have been tempted. Maybe they never will be tempted again. Or maybe like others, they'll be tempted every single day. It doesn't mean that Jesus is working for one and not for the other. It just means that there's a difference. But the point that I'm wanting us to see is that discipleship is future-oriented. Jesus doesn't really care that much about how many sins you've committed in the past. The demon-possessed man in Gadara, everybody else saw a naked, wild, demon-possessed madman. Jesus saw an evangelist. And before the end of the day, he was in full-time ministry. Jesus looks forward, and I'm so glad, because when I look back, even though I wasn't involved in a past of drug abuse, there's enough failure back there that I'd just as soon not be spending all my time back there. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time to look at the past, but what I'm saying, discipleship, Christian discipleship starts by looking ahead, not by looking back. Now, my question is, how are you helping them get a practical hope for their future? You know, one of the things that drugs does, it robs people of their dreams. A lot of them can't even see themselves living past 22. Their greatest desire is to get a new hat or a new pair of shoes. You know, we need to look at how we can build vision into their life for the potential that God can have for them. Number three, discipleship, Christian discipleship, includes the element of the miraculous. I love this part of Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge is a place where you can come up close and touch a miracle. Not, praise God for what happened 50 years ago. We had a miracle here 50 years ago. No, God is doing miracles this week. There's a statement which can be a cliche. It doesn't need to be a cliche. Expect a miracle every day. Some of us need to stop seeing our new students through the eyes of the past students who've messed up. Well, let's not let her in. She's got the same. We did that 2 weeks ago. We did that 20 years ago, and they didn't work, so we're not taking them in anymore. You know what? We need to be looking for God to do a miracle in the lives of every single one. Not basing our intake and our processes on averages, on probabilities. Let's place them in God's hand and give them an opportunity. You know, some people are really worried about dropout rate. As I was telling somebody here, I'm not really that concerned about dropout rate in this regard. I am not wanting to put myself in the position of predicting whether you're going to make it or you're not going to make it. Because I've seen some people come in really messed up. And I was wondering, okay, who let this person in here? But God did a miracle. And they responded to God. And their life now is a living testimony of God's transforming power. So when I look at the possibilities that are before us, it's not about what can I fix. It's what can God do. And God loves to take the things that we view as big problems. And God loves to say, I think God likes to show what He can do. The key is, are we going to help them understand the potential for a miracle in their life? Or are we going to be stuck in the boat with the other 11 disciples who simply sat there and watched a miracle instead of participating in a miracle? And we can sit around and watch miracles going on somewhere else, or we can be participating in our own ministry. So my question is, what are you doing? What are you expecting God to do in their life? Who will be the next miracle in your center? Now, number four, Christian discipleship is action-centered, not information-centered. One of the things you're going to hear in this training is a lot of talk about personal application. And I do not apologize for obsessing on personal application. It is all about personal application. I don't care how much you know. I care what you're doing with what you know. Student came in the program. He was given the first lesson. And he said, oh, I already know all this stuff. I want something more challenging. And whenever, that is the most wonderful trap that I love to have someone walk in to. Oh, you already know all this? Why are you here? There's a very clear answer why they are there. Because they have not learned how to apply what they know. As teachers, one of the dangers we face is allowing ourselves to think we've done a good job of teaching when we've given students information. That's not the end of our job. Our job is to really help them apply what they're learning. Now, number five, Christian discipleship works best by choice, not by force. Jesus did not say, you gotta be my disciple. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, come follow me. And we need to be very careful that we don't try to manipulate students into a commitment to Christ. If you leave this place, you're going out and right into the devil's hands. You know? As though this is the only place God can work in their life. I don't want them to leave. Maybe they will backslide if they go out there. Maybe they will end up overdosing and dying. But that's not my place to be putting that on them. We need to be very careful that we do not presume that we know the only way that God is going to work in their life. And I could tell you story after story of those who only spent a short time at Teen Challenge and then left. And we viewed them as a failure in terms of what we were trying to achieve. And yet God used the seeds planted in their life. And for some of them, it was a few weeks, a few months, a few years until that resulted in a positive change in their life. But we need to be very careful that we're not forcing compliance in the lives of our students, that we're really building this as a choice. Number six, Christian discipleship involves obedience. I haven't really looked at the curriculum that's used in secular programs, but I kind of doubt that they have a class on obedience to God and a class on obedience to man. But in the concept of Christian discipleship, obedience is one of those bedrock principles. When Jesus said, "Come follow me," that's really a restatement of "obey me." That's really what following involves. And Christian discipleship builds on that, and we need to be modeling it as leaders. Number seven, Christian discipleship is based on a power source outside of myself. And I may say, well, why don't you just talk about God? Well, that's fine. But the point I'm wanting us to realize here, Christian discipleship is not self-help. Christian discipleship is recognizing I can't help myself. I need help from somebody more powerful than myself. I need help from God, but I also need help from other safe people who can help me in the growth process that I'm involved in. Now, my question is, how are you teaching them to depend on God? Number eight, Christian discipleship is love-centered, not factory mass-produced. Now, I'm not against growth, and I want to see Teen Challenge help more people. The UN estimates there's over 200 million drug abusers worldwide. Those numbers are very likely radically low. There may be as many as a billion people worldwide who are caught up in addictions. But the reality is, just running them through Teen Challenge is not going to change their life. I have visited some Teen Challenge centers, and I almost got sick to my stomach because of how terribly the centers were being run. But I remember in one of those places in particular, there was love, and it was real. And there's a verse that says, love covers a multitude of sins. And I don't know that that verse fits every situation. But in that particular center, there was a clear sense of God's love being shown to students. When I hear students say, when I came to Teen Challenge, I experienced love like I'd never experienced before, those are sweet words to my ear. Every student does not say that. Some students say, I did not get much love here. And you know what? Just because it's Teen Challenge doesn't automatically mean that it's a love-centered place. The only way they're going to experience love is if somebody shows that love. And that needs to be you and me on a consistent basis. And I'll tell you, it's not an easy task on some days. But my question to you is, how are you loving them today? Because we need to be experts at loving them in a godly way. Number nine, Christian discipleship is character-centered, not success-centered. Now, we use statistics just as a way of measuring results. And I'm not against statistics. But, you know, it's not about the statistics. It's not about whether we're one of the 87% or 7%, 70% or whatever that are living drug-free. What really is the mark, I believe, of success is the character that we are developing and growing within our life. Some of us get really impressed when we see another Christian who has some pretty incredible spiritual gifts. And a friend of mine said we should be less impressed with people's giftings because they really didn't have much to do with those gifts, because the Bible is very specific in saying that God is the one who decides what gifts we get. Now, some of us might have an argument with God, but that's a different issue. The point I'm wanting to make right now, what we should be impressed with is people's character. And because that's my gift to God. There are some people who are very gifted and their character is sadly lacking. I pray that not be said about us. I would much rather have somebody with godly character and less gifting than somebody with more gifting and less character. Now, it's not a matter of either or. It's a matter of our choice of developing godly character and then making that the focus as we move ahead with our students. Number 10, Christian discipleship is time limited. And by that I mean, you do not have eternity to reach this new student. You may have one day to impact them. You may have 2 days. You may have a week. You have no guarantee of 12 months. And so we need to be very attentive to the Holy Spirit in terms of what we are doing and how we are communicating to them. And I just thank God we have one more day to impact them for the kingdom. But the reality is, very quickly, students can learn how to talk the talk and walk the walk on the outside of what it means to look like a successful Christian. And if I can learn how to do that without any real hard work, why should I then go through all the hard work of change that you're telling me I need to make? In other words, we need to be very careful that we don't sell students religiosity instead of true discipleship. And we've got to be very attentive. You can't put an old head on young shoulders, was what my mom used to say when us older brothers and sisters were telling mom that she should be disciplining our younger brother because he was getting away with murder. We wanted justice for him. And sometimes for new Christians, we need to be very attentive to what God is wanting to do in their lives now. And sometimes we try to push them to make too many changes, and sometimes God is wanting them to make changes, and we're missing it. We're missing those opportunities. So we need to be attentive to the time that we have to minister to them. Our mission, this is one of the mission statements that has been used for Teen Challenge. Actually, this was originally developed as the mission statement for the curriculum committee that was developing the curriculum. Our mission, the mission of Teen Challenge, is to evangelize and disciple people with life-controlling problems and initiate the discipleship process to the point where the student can function as a Christian in society, applying spiritually motivated biblical principles and relationships in the family, the church, chosen vocation, and community. We're here to start that discipleship process. We're not going to complete it. And I do not want any student to leave the program thinking they have finished the discipleship process. If they leave thinking that, hopefully it's not because we allowed them to do that, to think that, because this is a lifelong process. It's only the beginning at Teen Challenge. We want to get them to the point where they can function in society. And the way they can, how do we know if they can function in society? Can they put biblical principles into practice in these key areas of their life? As we look at how Teen Challenge can be effective 5 years from now, 20 years from now, 100 years from now, should Jesus tarry? This is part of the key right here. We've got to recognize that our role is to evangelize and disciple these individuals and move them to that place of being able to function as a Christian in society. Now, effective discipleship produces people who will disciple others. 2 Timothy 2:2, it's a verse that some of you have probably memorized. The gist of that verse is that we should teach others who will then be able to teach others. One of the great things about this ministry is that we can raise up people who have leadership potential for the kingdom of God. And it's not just about being another Nikki Cruz who's an evangelist who's spoken to millions. That's fine. If that's what God has called you to do, wonderful. But you can be someone who disciples others on a one-to-one basis in the eyes of the world in a very average situation. It's not about what the world thinks. It's about what God has for us to do. But for those who do nothing, I remember visiting a center. I met a student on her graduation night, and somehow the conversation turned to evangelism, and she said, "Well, you know, I've never done evangelism." And I was thinking, here's somebody graduating from Teen Challenge who's never done evangelism. That's not an indictment of this student. That's somebody on the staff side who's missing what I believe is one of the core principles of the success of Teen Challenge. It is evangelism and discipleship that has created the success that we see in this ministry. Let me just very quickly mention again, what we need are individuals who will become experts at discipleship. Now, very quickly, this discipleship process at Teen Challenge, part of it is accomplished through the Bible classes that we have, the group studies for new Christians, and these are just two of the courses, are designed for the traditional lecture and discussion format. And then the personal studies for new Christians curriculum is designed for an individualized one-on-one training. And we're going to look at that in more detail in just a little bit. But I just want to encourage you, as we begin this process of training, is that you keep your focus on what is the key to success of Teen Challenge. It is the power of God changing lives. And it is going to be how we communicate that in the days ahead that is going to impact the future of this ministry. All right, I'd like to pause for question and answers. If any of you have any questions that you would like to raise, if you, for the sake of taping, if you would speak loudly and then give the cameraman an opportunity to turn towards you so that we can pick up your voice. Would like to raise about this material that we've discussed? Silence is golden.
The question I would have is, what is your intention when you developed the curriculum originally, as far as, is it intended for the GSNC class to go from the day the student first walks in, that they go in rotation, and at the same time they're also doing the personal studies for new Christians from the first month on? Does that make
Yes.
For the run concurrently for the whole 12 months, so there's like 12 contracts throughout the year stay at Teen Challenge.
When I look at what I would characterize as the ideal arrangement for the curriculum or the educational program for a Teen Challenge ministry, we envision that both the group studies for new Christians curriculum and the personal studies for new Christians curriculum would run at the same time. I really believe that the two educational programs or two approaches together provide something better than either one does by itself. And as you'll see as we go through this training, there's a very significant difference in the teaching methods that are used. But in terms of the material that is covered, there's a real effort to complement and also to be able to provide what is most needed for this student at a certain point in their life. And we will talk more about some of the detailed parts of that arrangement. But my recommendation is that day one, when a student comes in the program, they're in class. This idea of letting them wait 2 weeks, see if they're really serious about being in the program before we start, because after all, you know, they might start a lesson and not finish it, and then we'd have wasted all that. And I'm thinking, their life is far more important than the dollar or whatever you're spending on that lesson. And I believe in mainstreaming students. As soon as they walk in the door, that day, if at all possible, get them into class. And it doesn't mean they're needing to do all the assignments, but at least having them sit in there, and then next Monday when we start the next group studies class, then they're working at it for... Other questions?
Yes, I've got another question to you about the most important thing I've heard, because it's actually a goal set. I have to have my mind set to work at Teen Challenge. I'd like you to really express again one more time about the mission of Teen Challenge. You know, basically, I want to feel the concept and head up on the board down, but would you go over just one more time for me? Yes, and the mission of Teen Challenge. I feel like that's a very important tool for me to have in my mindset for the goal that I'm shooting for this class.
When this was developed, this statement was originally developed in 1977 when there was an effort to create a national structure or a national continuity for the curriculum that was being used for discipling Teen Challenge students. And so this statement was put in place to give both teachers and other staff, but particularly teachers, a sense of direction in terms of what are we trying to accomplish. And when you look at our mission is to evangelize and disciple persons with life-controlling problems, I'd like to illustrate evangelism and discipleship as two wings of an airplane. Now, which wing is more important? Well, if I'm riding in that airplane, I want both of them working just fine. I don't want just one or the other. Now, when Teen Challenge first started, it was a ministry of evangelism. And it was that way for the first several years. Dave Wilkerson is very much an evangelist at heart. He is not a discipler. 1962 was when they started Rearsburg, which was the men's residential program. That's when discipleship really began to take some formal structure. If you really want to know who's the father of Teen Challenge, it's Frank Reynolds. Because Frank Reynolds really brought the concept of discipleship to birth. Before that, it was a very much like it was just a house where guys would come and hang out. And then they would go out on the street at night and witness and so forth. But there was nothing structured in terms of the discipleship. Now, I'm not saying that to be critical. I'm not saying that in any way to put down Dave Wilkerson. I'm just saying Dave Wilkerson followed God's call as an evangelist and had the good sense to surround himself with others who brought other giftings to the ministry. But with Teen Challenge, this whole kind, when you ask Christians, do you believe in discipleship? Do you think you could find one Christian in the church who doesn't believe in that? But when you say, okay, what does that mean? Boy, you start getting to the fuzzy area really quick, or the foggy area really quick. And so when we talk about this discipleship process, it really is about functioning in society as a Christian. That's what it is. It's a call to serve Christ in society. Now, that next statement, applying spiritually motivated biblical principles, I remember when we had this conversation, when we were crafting this statement, there was this big discussion about personal application. And, well, you can just be putting it to practice. That's just works. That's just legalism. And you know, when you talk about applying spiritually motivated biblical principles, that's a big mouthful. That's a chunk of meat, spiritually speaking. That's not baby milk food. for baby Christians. But to get to the point where I am applying biblical principles because God's Spirit is what's motivating me, that's somebody who's on the path to maturity. That's somebody who's on the path to success. Not in the eyes of the world, but in God's eyes. I was just reading in Matthew. I'm reading that in The Message by Eugene Peterson, that translation. And he talks in there, I think it's in the passage in chapter 6 about, don't do your good deeds so people can see you. Don't pray in public so people can see you. Well, in The Message, it talks about, in that context, it says, that's not what God applauds. And I thought, what does make God applaud? What gets God's attention where he says, all right, there's my man, there's my woman, look at what she's doing, look at what he's doing. I think it's all about this, where we take his principles and we apply them as his Spirit is directing us. Jesus said in John 5, he said, I only do the things I see the Father doing. And I am intrigued by that. Okay. See the Father. I mean, yeah, like we see the Father. The only way we can see that is with spiritual eyes. We're not going to see that with our physical eyes. But this whole walk that we're called to live is about living out in an extremely practical way what it means to take the teachings of the Bible and put them to practice in my life. And I am deeply concerned that we not turn this program into a routine of just do this, don't do that. You know, I visited one center, they had 4 pages of single-space typed rules just for the classroom alone. One of them was if you left your flag up after the teacher left and the teacher came back and you'd left your flag up, you got a demerit. It's like, give me a break. Is this what Jesus is all about? Getting demerits for leaving your flag up? So the student next to her saw that she left her flag. Quick, think of something so that when the teacher comes back, you'll have something to say. We're teaching them to manipulate. But what is the Spirit wanting in terms of application? Now, the opposite of that is sloppy agape, where it's, do anything is okay, just whatever the Spirit leads. I'm not suggesting that either. But there is a discipline to discipleship about following Jesus. And boy, today we need people who are committed to being disciples of Jesus. And I get excited when I see the potential, because God, I believe, is looking for Josephs, for Daniels, for Esthers today that will be men and women who will be people of integrity and character in a society that is filled with people who are very much the opposite. Any other questions?
And what you mentioned about future orientation or assumption in future orientation, should there be any attention given to the past at all?
Well, when I look at Christian discipleship being future oriented, I look at that as being our first approach to helping them. I really believe that if we can get people to fix their eyes on Jesus and looking ahead, there are some of us, and I'm one of those, where it's very easy for me to relive my failures of the past and to just keep flooding the condemnation and shame on myself for all of the stupid things I did in the past. And I believe what Jesus wants us to be able to do is to move ahead. What does he have for me today? What does he have for me tomorrow? But there's another workshop that I do, which is, what do you do when discipleship doesn't work? Well, just pray harder? No. I think there is a time when we do need to look in the past and see what unresolved issues are there in my past that are preventing me from moving ahead with Jesus. The difference is who's at the front of the train. Is discipleship at the front of the train, or is counseling or psychology at the front of the train? So I'm not saying counseling has no place. I'm saying counseling does have a place. It's just not first place. It doesn't mean that it's not important. It's just that I believe if we start with Christian discipleship and we see that work, then we don't have to use these. I think sometimes we can spend too much time on the past that doesn't really equip me for the future. I think we need to start with the future-oriented approach and move with that until we see, hey, there's some chains that's holding this person back. And it's very interesting that Jesus never told people just to pray harder. He and the story of the rich young ruler is a good example. You know, he says, obey the Ten Commandments. And the guy said, well, I've been doing that. I still have doubts. Jesus didn't say, well, just pray harder. Oh, there's one more thing you lack. And he identified what that man's issue was, and it was his attitude towards money. And I think sometimes there are issues in our past that they do not see the connection to this issue in their past to the present damage that it's causing in their life. And sometimes we have to help them make those connections. And so that's when I see there is a very important place for looking at the past. But again, what's the engine? What's our first approach? Yes.
That you have some students who already know all that, and I really like to hear that the point is that did you apply it? You know, and I can kind of see and envision.